Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Thank you for each person here. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said to him, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said to me, Do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now Moses, in our text, was just an ordinary guy like you and me. And by ordinary, I mean all of our flaws. Sometimes we think that the people who God speaks to are special people, holy people, anointed people. But the reality is they're just ordinary people like you and me. A couple of things to note in our text that it says, that Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Moses could have said, how about that? And just kept tending the sheep. But he turned aside and wanted to know a little more. The reason why sometimes we don't hear the voice of God is we don't turn aside and want a little bit more. We're told to seek the Lord and we'll find him. And so Moses sought the Lord. He turned aside. And it says that when God saw that he made this move toward him, then God responded by speaking to Moses. God created men and women for fellowship. He put Adam and Eve in the garden and wanted to have fellowship with man, with his creation. That's a fancy word for wanting to talk to them back and forth. Before Adam and Eve fell, the Bible says that God would show up in the cool of the evening and talk with Adam and Eve. He would just walk with them and talk with them. They had fellowship. They were friends with God. They talked to God and he talked back. What a concept. Wouldn't it be great if we could have that kind of relationship with God? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could talk to God and he would talk back? Now, you know, if you tell people, you know, that God spoke to you in today's day and age, they will think you're crazy. Oh, he's hearing voices. We need to put him in a padded cell. He's dangerous. Stay away from that crazy old man. He hears from God. And you will be dubbed as a crazy fanatic. And yet, God still speaks to people today. The Bible says in James 5:17 that Elijah was a man of flesh and blood as we are, and he made a strong prayer that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, obviously, you might say, well, that's him praying. That's not God speaking to him. Well, notice the communication. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and God made it not rain. And there are many cases in the life of Elijah, this man, where God spoke to him. But notice it says, Elijah was a man of flesh and blood as we are. The King James Version says Elijah was a man of like passion. Now that word passion means strong and barely controllable emotions. How many guys have strong and barely controllable emotions? How many guys get a little angry when someone cuts you off on the road or whatever the case may be? That means Elijah, this man of God, who had the power to pray and God made it not rain, was a man like you and me. And yet he had a relationship with God. He talked to God. God talked to him. So it's possible. that you and I can have that relationship with God. Elijah both prayed and talked with God, and he heard from God. Now, we talked about Moses in our text. We talked about Elijah. What does Moses and Elijah in the Bible have in common? Does anybody know? You might say, well, they're holy, or they talked with God. There's something more, something that you might not expect. Both of these two people got so depressed, they asked God to kill them. That doesn't sound like Bible characters, does it? Moses said, God, I can't handle these people whining in my ear. Here's a man who led tens of thousands across a desert for 38 years and listened to them whine. Talk about, sometimes I get irritated, but have two people whining around me. You're talking about tens of thousands. Moses got that wits in and said, God, just kill me. I can't take this anymore. I don't want to live. The same thing happened with Elijah. Elijah was a man who was greatly used by God. He called fire from heaven, and it came. Talk about power with God. And yet one day, this woman named Jezebel swore that that she would have his head taken off before the sun set, and he ran for miles and miles and miles to get away from her, and finally ended up in a cage and said, God, just kill me. I don't want to live anymore. That's what we're talking about. People like you and me, people who get depressed, people who get discouraged, people who want to quit, had relationships with God. So what hinders us from hearing from God? Well, Isaiah 59 tells us, truly the Lord's hand has not become short that he's unable to give salvation, and his ear is not shut from hearing, but your sins have come between you and your God, and by your evil doings his face has been veiled from you so that he will not give you an answer. So we understand that sin separates us from God, but we also understand that all sin and come short of the glory of God. And through Jesus Christ, we can take care of that real quickly. The Bible says that if we sin, we just come to God through Christ and repent and say, God, I'm sorry, I blew it again, forgive me. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we can't use that as just a permanent excuse of why God, I can't have a relationship with God. I repent, I ask God to forgive me, he cleanses me, and then the door again is open to have a relationship, to talk and to hear from God. So how do we hear from God? Well, first and foremost, we hear from his word. God gave us his word. Now think about it. Here's the king of the universe who holds the universe in the span of his hands. If you won't read his word, he's probably not got a whole lot to say to you, because God is the king of the universe. He shouldn't have to say it twice. He shouldn't have to say it just for you when he's already said it and had it written down for you to read. So read your Bible. And that is one way to hear from God. The Bible says to study yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or rightly discerning the word of God. We're also told to meditate on his word day and night, and we'll be like a tree planted by water. That means we will be green, we will be healthy if we meditate on God's word. And he also tells us to memorize God's word, and tells us that the word of God is like a sword in spiritual battles. Amen? And so we cannot neglect the written word of God. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek language has more words than the English language. There's different words for the same word we use in the English language. The word word in Greek has the word logos, which is the written word, but then there's the word rhema, which is the spoken word. Now, we understand, we've talked about the written word. We have the written word that we can, but I'm talking also about actually hearing the rhema word of God, the spoken word, hearing God. Now, do people hear God audibly? They can. But I can tell you, as my experience, the time the Lord has spoken to me was more like a trumpet voice inside my brain. I mean, it was distinctive so that I knew it was not me, it was God speaking to me. And that's what we're talking about, the rhema word of God, the actual personal voice of God. The Lord spoke to me many times on many occasions. When God speaks to you, it's seldom, almost never about you. Isn't that just like God? It's seldom about you. It's usually about somebody else. It's about some other thing. You know, when Jesus, after the resurrection, he didn't say, oh, I want you guys to be comfortable now. He said, I want you to go out and tell people, right? It wasn't about them. It's about spreading the word of God. It's about ministering to others. It's never seldom about me. It's about others. So we see that God spoke to Noah five times over 950 years. You know, we read these Bible stories and we say, oh, wow, God spoke to Noah. Wouldn't that be cool? Five times in 950 years. So obviously God chooses his words carefully at given points in our life, doesn't he? He's a busy man. He's spinning worlds and saving Israel and doing all these things, but he can and does speak to people today. He spoke to Noah five times in 950 years. Abraham eight times over 175 years. Isaac two times and one time to Rebekah over 180 years. Jacob seven times and one time to Laban over Jacob's lifetime. And so that's not a lot of God speaking, but it was God speaking at given points in given chapters of people's lives for given purposes. Not real frequent, quite infrequent when you look at the expanse of their lifetimes. Most of the time in the Old Testament, and before the Holy Spirit fell in the New Testament, God spoke through angels. Zechariah in the New Testament was told that he would have a son in his old age and to name him John. So angels sometimes speak for God. But God wasn't limited to that. He was able to speak directly to individuals. In the Old Testament, when one heard from God, he was told to pass on what he heard, and they were called prophets, right? And a prophet would say, I have a word from the Lord, and the Lord said this. And then some of these prophets then would write it down. You know, some of these guys were farmers with their own life, like Hosea. He's minding his own business, farming his land, and God says, I got a job for you. I want you to tell Israel this. And he wrote it all down, and he told Israel. And he went back farming again for the rest of his life till he died, because God chose someone to speak to. That's the way it worked. So can a Christian really hear from God? Well, I want to share some of my encounters with hearing from God. Right after I got saved, I was 19. It was about less than a month before my 20th birthday. I was in the military. And after I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, there was people I worked with that I used to hang out with. And all of a sudden, I was so clean and so squeaky clean after hearing, getting saved. And all of a sudden, I didn't want to hang out with these heathens anymore. And I prayed for days asking the Lord to get me out of that environment that I was in, when the week before I was just fine in that environment. And after praying for days and days, finally, God spoke to me. I guess he figured that's the only way he's going to correct me, is just to tell me personally. And I was driving down the road with two friends of mine, two girls. We were going to her house, where her and her husband had invited us out, and we were going to string popcorn. It was around Christmas. On the tree thing. And we're driving down the road, and all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me and said, that's why I saved you, to be a witness in that place. Stay there. Just shocked me that I heard this voice inside my head. And so I said, wow, God just spoke to me. And the girls in the car said, what did he say? And I told them, and they go, well, duh. And like, everybody knows that. Well, I didn't know that. I was a new Christian. God had to tell me personally that. And some of you have heard me tell the story of when I was in the Air Force in Abilene, Texas, and my wife had gotten upset because of some stupid things that I did and moved to Nebraska. And I fasted and prayed all day, and I went out in the middle of this barren land in West Texas and prayed and said, God, bring my wife back. And he said, she'll come back. Spoke to me. Dropped a handful of quarters in a phone, called Nebraska, said, the Lord said you're coming back. She said, I hate your guts. I'm never coming back. The Lord said, who are you going to believe, me or her? She came back. When God says it, you can take it to the bank, amen? It doesn't matter what anybody else says if God said it. And, of course, then also when praying by a bed in Abilene, Texas, one night for a Friday night Bible study, the Lord spoke to me and said, get out of the Air Force, go to Tahlequah, and continue your grandmother's work. Now, this is a conversation I had with God. I began to weep and said, Lord, I was planning on staying in the Air Force. He said, go. I said, Lord, what will Deborah say? He said, go. I said, Lord, who am I? He said, go. I said, okay, I'll go. See, God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to speak to you personally. And He will. And He can. If you seek the Lord, you will find Him. Everyone who knocks, the door is open. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. Another one of the experiences I had a 1983 Nissan Sentra, the boxy kind. I'm dating myself. And it came, those days, they still came with an AM radio, so I mounted, remember when cassette tapes came out, one of the under-the-dash cassettes. And I had an under-the-dash cassette, and I had a worship tape in, and I was driving in Tulsa from Broken Arrow to West Tulsa, where my mom lived, and my brother lived right next door with his family to the house I grew up in. And as I pulled up in front of the house, I had been just worshiping the Lord. I'm talking giant tears, just telling Jesus how much you love Him, you know, having to blow your nose, the whole bit, just loving Jesus. And as I parked in front of my folks' house, my brother's pickup, which would have normally been in front of his house, was in front of my folks' house. And I got out and I blew my nose and I said, "Lord, why is Jimmy's truck over in front of the house?" I have to admit, I really didn't expect an answer. But the Lord spoke to me and said, "He's in the hospital." You know, just like these guys in the Bible, I'm not talking about God speaking to me every day. I'm talking about a handful of times in the course of my life when God spoke to me. And it shocked me that I heard the answer. I could take you to the place. I remember just stepping at the bottom of the driveway. My folks had a hill driveway. And, you know, the retaining wall. And you park down by the street. And so I was just at the foot of the driveway when he said he's in the hospital. So I walked up the driveway, up to my parents' house. My mother opened the door. I said, "What's wrong with Jimmy?" She said, "He's in the hospital." I said, "I know that." I know that because God told me. Now, I didn't tell her at the time, God just told me that. Again, like I said, sometimes people say, you know. My brother had been bitten by a spider and was in the hospital. Why did God tell me that? I would have known. 2 minutes, 1 minute later, my mother would have told me. I think it was a little love nugget saying, "I heard the worship. I heard you say you love me." He didn't have to tell me. It wasn't like I had to know that, and 1 minute later, I would have known. But it was kind of like, "I've been listening, son. Sounded good. I love the worship." God wants to have a relationship with you and I. You know, I told you that it's seldom about us. After we moved to Tahlequah, before I started pastoring Faith Fellowship Church, I was doing children's ministry at Calvary on the bypass. And we were doing Super Saturday outreach, a bus ministry that we would bus kids in and feed them hot dogs and do puppet shows and have a little praise and worship and a little Bible study and then give them bags of candy and bus them home. And of course, my day started early getting the hot dogs and the candy and all of that stuff and setting up chairs in a gymnasium. You know, for 1 hour of ministry, it took me about 5 hours every Saturday from early in the morning until we bussed the last one home. And it was an exhausting thing. And this happened every Saturday, 5 hours. Did children's church on Sunday morning, Royal Rangers on Wednesday night, while holding down a full job Monday through Friday, and it was exhausting. And Harrison at that time was a young lad. I don't know how old he was, 8, 9, 10, I don't remember now. But I had been promising, I had taken him to play tennis once, and he really liked it, and I had been promising him to take him to play tennis all summer long. But it was always, "I'm just too tired. Maybe next weekend, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day." And it was a Sunday night service, I remember distinctly, right about this time of the year. And worship was really good. And right as the Sunday night service was, the worship service was ending, and I was again praising God, having a relationship with God, loving Jesus, and I'm wiping the tears out of my eyes. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "Take Harrison to play tennis tonight." Just like that. And I said, "Lord, I got to get up and go to work." Oh, it's Labor Day weekend. I don't have to get up and go to work. And so I said, okay, Lord. And I turned to little Harrison and I said, Harrison, it was about that time he said, Dad, can I go sit with these kids? You know, there's always those kids in the church. If you put them together, you're going to have trouble. And I said, no, those kids are kind of rambunctious. You better stay with me. But I tell you what, after church tonight, you and I are going to go play tennis. And he fell in my arms and began to sob. Because even though I was too busy for him, God heard his heart. A relationship with God. Hearing the voice of God. We were in Baton Rouge a couple of years ago at the camp meeting at Family Worship Center. And I tried to get on the front row. I wanted to hear God. I wanted to get something from God. You're at this, you know, five-day-long camp meeting. And every service, we're near the front, and I'm just praying to hear from God. Except one service, there was a line in the restaurants, and it took us a while to get our lunch, and so we came in late. The worship had already started. And I'm going to have to be near the back. I didn't want to walk up in front of everybody. So we just get on the back row. In fact, I'm not even sure I even made it to the back row. And the Lord spoke to me. Now, he answered a question that I had asked around 1995. My grandmother was in a nursing home in Tulsa. And she was suffering. She had pastored a church in Tahlequah for decades. And I said, Lord, this woman, this saint of God in 1995, I said, she has served you her whole life, and she is suffering. Why don't you take her home? And he answered me about 2 years ago in Baton Rouge. We're walking into the back of the service, and the Lord said, I was waiting on you. And when God speaks to you, it's like no time has passed. I immediately knew what he was talking about. I remembered that question. I knew instantly what he was talking about. He said, I was waiting for you. I took her home 1 year after you got to tell it. Well, there's a whole story behind why I didn't get here as soon as I should have that we won't even go into now. And I got out my phone and started looking at the obituary thing because I had just looked at it recently. I guess it was fresh in my mind. And I wanted to look at it, and Karen's like, what are you doing? You know, you come into worship, you think you're going to worship, not play with your phone. I said, I'm checking something. And, you know, I guess I had to be established because God wanted me to preach her funeral, which I did. We got here in 1996. She passed away in 1997, just like the Lord said, 1 year, and I got to preach her funeral. I was waiting on you. Like I said, it's seldom about you. And there's a lot of others I could tell you about, but I'm not trying to blow my own whistle. I'm trying to say that we're ordinary people can hear from God. Now, there's two ways God speaks, very loudly, and he also speaks very softly. When God called the Apostle Paul, it was pretty loud. Knocked him off his high horse. Fell on the ground, you know, the whole deal, you know, there was no doubt God spoke to him. And when God spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was loud. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? But there are times when God speaks very quietly. Let's look real quickly at 1 Kings chapter 19. And I made mention of how Elijah was depressed and ran and hid in a cave. Well, this is that chapter, 1 Kings 19. And the scripture tells us in 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 9, that he went into the cave and he spent the night in this place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying to him, what are you doing, Elijah? Now, this what are you doing, Elijah, is not about what are you doing. It's what are you doing here? Why are you depressed? Why are you acting like a big spoiled baby? What are you doing? Right? It's kind of that cynical thing like you should know better. And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, have forsaken your covenant and tore down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. And so he's having a pity party. you seldom hear God when you're having a pity party. God doesn't want you to have a pity party. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind and the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake and fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing, Elijah? Now, I think this second, what are you doing, Elijah? I think the first one was kind of a scold. And I think there was love in the tone of the other one. Because once you hear God's voice is seldom condescending. It's always you feel love when you hear God's voice. What are you doing, Elijah? And he says the same thing. I've been zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel forsaken their covenant, tore down the altars, killed your prophets with sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And the Lord said to him, go and return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphath of Abel-Meholah, and you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And I tell you, the best cure for depression is getting marching orders from God. Doing something for God will pull you out of depression. And so we see that Elijah, this great man of God, not only was depressed, but it wasn't the wind and it wasn't the earthquake and it wasn't the storm. It was a still small voice that was the voice of God. And so sometimes God speaks to you very quietly. And this still small voice, you have to discern the voice of God. One time I was driving to work and the Lord spoke to me, but this time it was a still small voice. Sometimes you think it's your own thoughts on the still small voices. And this voice said, Harrison has been hit by a car. Well, I begin to rebuke the devil. No, he hasn't, devil, you lying devil, blah, blah, blah. Not realizing it was the voice of God because it was so subtle and so quiet, I thought it was my own thoughts. Well, that night over dinner table, Harrison's fine, we're all eating dinner together. He said, oh, by the way, I got hit by a car today, Dad. What? He was in off-season wrestling. They're running up the road, and some car sideswiped him, went rolling in the grass. Didn't hurt him. But I didn't even recognize it as the voice of God. I wasn't sure because it was that subtle thought. One day, Jeremiah was in prison for telling Israel that that God was going to judge Israel and destroy it for their wickedness. So the government threw him in jail for saying such horrible things. And while Jeremiah was in jail, the Lord spoke to him and said, your uncle's land is coming up for redemption. And so when it does, you need to buy it, meaning purchase it back into the family. And so then the next thing you know, his uncle shows up to the jailers and said, Jeremiah, my land is coming up for redemption, and Jeremiah is the next of kin. And Jeremiah said, then I knew it was the Lord. And, you know, that really encourages me because sometimes I'm not sure. Sometimes the voice is so subtle, I'm not sure if it was the Lord or not. But here this great man of God, Jeremiah, that one of the major prophets, had to have a confirmation to know that it really heard God that time. And he said, then I knew it was the Lord. And so sometimes God is loud, and sometimes God is soft. Sometimes God is obvious, and sometimes God is subtle. But God does speak to men. 1 Samuel chapter 3, as we wind this thing down here, it is an interesting passage in the Bible of little Samuel. Samuel was a boy. Can God speak to boys? Oh, yes, he can. Can God speak to little girls? Yes, he can. And the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord, to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. God wasn't speaking to a lot of people back then. And it came to pass as time when Eli was lying down in the place, and his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, remember, Samuel's a little boy, that the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And so he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I didn't call you. Lie down again." And he went and he laid down again, and the Lord called again to Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I didn't call you. Go lie down again." Now Samuel didn't know the Lord, nor the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And so he arose and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go now, lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" And so Samuel went and lay down, and then he began to understand the voice of God. Little boy. I remember the morning of 9/11, as I was driving to Muskogee. I was just crossing the Arkansas River Bridge, and these birds began to fly erratically all around. There was swarms of them just flying crazy, and I said, "What's wrong with those birds, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Something is happening in the heavens." I had no idea just exactly what till later that day. So what hinders us from hearing God's voice? We talked about our sins, but you know, much more commonly, it's noise. TV, radio, being too active, music, friends, activities. Sometimes we have to be still to hear the voice of God. Sometimes we have to turn off the TV and the radio and have some quiet time and practice listening to hear the voice of God. We're admonished to have ears that really hear in the Bible. And Jesus died to restore the relationship between God and man. The veil was torn from the top to the bottom, indicating man's freedom to have a relationship with a holy God, to talk and to hear. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We are admonished to have faith in God, to seek God, and that we can hear God. I love quoting R.W. Shambach, "You don't have any problem, all you need is faith in God." What I didn't know is that that wasn't R.W. Shambach's. The story that he tells about where he heard that is that he was speaking at a church in New York at a revival, and a man invited him to come and have dinner with him after service that night. He didn't tell him he lived up near Niagara Falls. It was a 3-hour drive. He said by the time he finally got there after service and praying for all these people, it was about 1 a.m. He said, I just wanted to go to bed. By then I was so tired. And he said, but when I got there, he said, the wife had this spread, had prime rib, had beef, had chicken. He said it was the most food he had ever seen in his life. He said he was starving. He said he got his big plate together. He was just about to eat, and the guy said, "You know, R.W. He said, Brother Shambach, he said, I had spinal meningitis." He said he stopped eating. He said, "I had spinal meningitis," and he names like 3 or 4 other diseases. He said, "I was in the hospital," and then he said, "I finally slipped into a coma." He said, "I was in a coma, and I could hear them, but they didn't know I could hear them." He said they brought a priest in to give me my last rites. He came in. He left. He said he was dressed in black with a little white, you know, collar. He said, but then another priest, all in white, came through the wall. Are you hearing me? He said he whispered, bent down and whispered in my ear, and said, "You don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God." And he's wondering, who is this man? And since he was wondering, obviously the Lord knew what he was wondering. And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, I am going to heal you. Then I want you to get up, shave, leave, and go to a bookstore, buy a Bible, and read St. John, and it will show you the way of eternal life. And then he walked back through the wall and left. He says, Shambach said, by then he's crying in his mashed potatoes. And then the guy says, I got one question, Brother Shambach. Why didn't he use the door? He said, that's the most idiotic thing I've ever heard. My God, man, he is the door. Woo, hallelujah. You don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God. I mean, God is wanting to make himself known to you. He's wanting to talk to you. We used to sing that song, and he walks with me and he talks with me. That's the God we serve, amen? That's the God we serve. And we're going to have communion. Come on up, Nola. We're going to have communion. And this communion, this grape juice, represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us in his word, do this in remembrance of me. We not only do it in remembrance of him, we do it because it is our covenant. A covenant is a contract. We have a contract with God. And that contract guarantees us admission to heaven by virtue of the blood. Amen? Not by the works of righteousness we do, but by virtue of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross 2,000 years ago. And that same blood that gives us access to heaven gives us access to God, so that he restores the relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden by the cross of Jesus Christ, and you too can hear from God. That's good news, isn't it? Hallelujah. I said that's good news. I said that's good news. No longer do I have to walk alone in this dreary world. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and all I need is faith in God. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Rick, Lloyd, if you will come up, I want to pray, and then I'll have you serve the people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for these emblems. We ask that you bless them. And as we partake in communion, Lord, we recognize that the symbol of your blood, the contract, the New Testament, opens the door for our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and serve the people. You will hold the emblems till everybody's been served. We will partake together.
Of crimson, God wrote his law on a hillside so long ago. For you and for me, Jesus died, and love's greatest story was told. I love you. What Calvary said, I love you, I love you, I love you, written in red.
Amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus with his disciples in the upper room took the bread and said, and broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Aren't you glad that he paid the price? The Roman soldiers opened his back with a cat of nine tails. They ripped out his beard. They pierced his skull with a crown of thorns. And he did it for you and me. Oh, Lamb of God, we thank you. Let's partake of the bread, shall we? Hallelujah. The Bible says, in the same manner he took the cup, and after he gave thanks, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, you show the Lord's death till he comes." This morning, Lord, we recognize that we are obeying you by doing this in remembrance of you. We look back to that day so long ago when you instituted the Lord's Supper with your disciples. We look forward to the day that we will drink this cup new in your Father's kingdom in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Between that day 2,000 years ago and that day that is coming very soon, you have bought a church with your blood. My grandmother, our forefathers before us, dating back for thousands of years. Our children, and maybe our grandchildren if the Lord tarries. But right now, it's about us. It's about me. It's about you. It's about our relationship. And I thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price so that we can talk to God, so that we can hear from God. Thank you, Lord, for the intimate relationship we have in you through your blood. Shall we partake? Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and maybe you're not sure if you're right with God, you don't have to be confused. You just got to say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I believe. I believe that you paid for my sins on a cross 2,000 years ago. And I receive your forgiveness, and I want to hear your voice. And I promise you, he will not let you down." We're going to let Nola minister with the song, and when she's done, we'll be dismissed. Go ahead, Nola.
Down through the ages, God wrote his love with the same hands that suffered and bled.
God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.